Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you for the country that we live in. We thank you for the fact that we have a democratic republic where we can elect representatives to make decisions for us. We pray, Father, that they would make decisions that would reflect the ideas, the thinking, the values of the traditional society. Father, things are changing so rapidly. I can't help but believe that we are very close to the time of Jesus coming back for us. So with that in mind, may we strengthen our efforts, may we redouble our efforts to live faithful, holy, godly lives, watching for, looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to serve you well until he comes for us. Guide and direct our time together now as we look into your word. Thank you so much for the book of 1 Peter and all that it tells us about how you desire us to live in a society just like ours, hostile, ungodly. And yet the believers Peter was writing to could live holy lives even there. And so can we. Thank you, Father, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're getting towards the end of chapter 4, and then there's only chapter 5 left, so man, we're really close to the end. Really? You know, seriously? Okay, holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. If you feel that hostility, if you sense that hostility, I pray that it will drive you to the book of Peter to see how to live in the light of that. Because the people that Peter was writing to were living in a hostile world. First century Rome was no friend to Christianity. Nero, very soon after this book was written, Nero was going to be burning Christians at the stake and throwing them to the lions. And yet Peter was writing to people in a society like that. Follow along as I read, just to refresh us. 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. Follow along as I read. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. As we look back to verse 7, really this whole paragraph, this whole last half of the chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4, is talking about living holy and hope-filled lives in spite of suffering. In spite of suffering. Living the way God wants us to, in spite of things that we might be suffering. We talked about the fact that he addresses verse 7 and starts out, the end of all things is near. We've talked about the fact that the end of all things for the church will be at the rapture. The end of all things for the nation of Israel, as God finishes his program for Israel, would be at the end of the tribulation. The rapture, when Jesus comes for the church, the tribulation will end with the second coming of Christ. And those two events are really pretty close together, a little over 7 years apart. So this whole thing, the end of all things, I believe kind of encompasses that. And we're very close, I believe. So living as last days people, we looked at verses 7 through 11. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit unto prayer. We are to think logically and sensibly in the light of the surroundings that we find ourselves in, the light of circumstances going on around us. We are to think sensibly and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And then we are to love one another. The world out there is going to heap plenty of hate on us. In the church, we ought to be heaping plenty of love on one another. And so Peter talks about the fact that we should love one another fervently, that we should love one another practically, showing hospitality to one another without grumbling or complaining. And then we should demonstrate that love by serving with the spiritual gift that God has given to us, verses 10 and 11. You have been given a spiritual gift that God has given to you to equip you to serve the body of Christ. And the place where you rub elbows with the body of Christ primarily is in this church. You may know other believers, you may get together with other believers at work or in your neighborhood or in other organizations you belong to, but the primary place where we come into contact with, where we network with, where we rub elbows with the body of Christ is in this church. And this is where you should be serving with your spiritual gift. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, give me a call. Take me out for coffee. We'll look at what gifts are available and see if we can help you figure out what your spiritual gift might be. Then we talked about verses 12 and 13 last week. And I believe Peter is giving us some suggestions for sufferers. If we are going to experience suffering, and we are, 2 Timothy 3, Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How should we respond to it? Number one, know that God loves you. I tell you how many times I've talked to people going through some extreme trial and they say, see, God doesn't love me. Why should I serve Him? Well, I mentioned last week, the question of God loving us was settled once and for all at the cross. Once and for all. Don't question God's love for you. Don't question God's love. Secondly, other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, love you too. Accept their help. Accept their love. Sometimes when people are going through trials, they pull into themselves and they want to go to bed and pull the covers over their head and keep everybody else at arm's length. And when you do that, you're depriving yourself of one of the most important sources of strength and help and comfort and encouragement and guidance that God has designed for you, and that's all y'all. It's the body of Christ. Again, I've had people talk to people who used to go to this church who, because of some trial in their life, walked away from God and walked away from this church and cut off the opportunity for the people of this church to have a ministry to them. And it breaks my heart. Beloved, do not be surprised. Expect trials. Don't be surprised. If the Lord tarries, none of us is getting out of this thing alive. Okay. We're all going to go through the valley of the shadow of death, either loved ones that we know about or our own. If the Lord tarries, don't be surprised. Expect it. Plan on it. Be ready for it. Build yourself up spiritually. Well, how do you do that? What did we talk about this morning in our worship time? God's faithfulness. What do people tend to question when they're going through a trial? God's faithfulness and His love. Either God doesn't love me or He can't do anything about this. Really? God was able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, can't do anything about the problem you've got. God who spoke the entire creation into existence can't take care of the problem you've got? Really? In your head, you don't believe that. But sometimes you have to have a talk with yourself. Sometimes you have to just sit yourself down and say, look, I know God. He's got this. He's got this. Expect trials. Don't be surprised. Acknowledge it. Peter calls it a fiery ordeal. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Sometimes I'll talk to people and say, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Really? A loved one in your family just died and you're fine? You're allowed to grieve, beloved. It's okay. You don't have to pretend you're fine. You don't have to paste on a plastic smile and say, oh, everything's great, when things aren't great. Recognize God's purpose for your testing. We talked about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that sometimes trials are necessary. Sometimes trials are necessary. Keep your finger here and go with me to Romans 8. Too often, Romans 8:28 is used as either a cliche or a club to beat people up. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We know, do we? We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Do you really know that? You believe that? God says it. Paul says it. But do you really believe it? God is accomplishing a work in our lives. And that work is, verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Sometimes, verse 28, God causes all things, even things that stink, even bad things, harmful things, hurtful things. Sometimes God even uses those, verse 29, to conform us to the image of Christ. We looked at verses in Hebrews chapter 2 and 5 last week where the writer of Hebrews says that even though Jesus was the Son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. If Jesus could grow through experiencing suffering, why would we expect that we can grow apart from that? As I read biographies of Christians, many times they will say that they experienced their greatest spiritual growth in the times of the greatest trials they were suffering. Because they came to know more about the faithfulness and love and power and grace and mercy and comfort of God by experiencing those trials and experiencing God's comfort through those trials than they ever could have without those trials. Maybe you've heard the old saying that you should never ask God to give you patience. Because tribulation produces patience. So if you ask God for patience, it's like you're asking Him to give you tribulation. God causes all things to work together for good. Don't misquote that verse. It does not say everything is good. It doesn't say that. It's saying that there's a good purpose, a good ultimate goal that God is working, and He uses all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, He uses all things to accomplish that good purpose and goal in our lives, and that is conforming us to the image of Christ, who learned obedience through what He suffered. Maybe you're thinking, well, I wish there was some better way to learn obedience. I wish there was some better way to learn patience than going through trials. If there was a better way, God would have chosen it. But He hasn't. Recognize God's purpose for your testing. God does indeed have a purpose, and He is going to accomplish it. First Peter 4:12, again, still in the same verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire or ordeal which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Sometimes people feel that they're being singled out, that they're suffering more than anybody else ever has in all of history. I'm thinking, really? And they're talking sometimes about really relatively trivial things. They've never experienced having their home burned. They've never experienced a mob of unbelievers surrounding their home at night, threatening to kill everybody inside and burning their house down. Believers in Africa and Muslim countries have. We've never experienced somebody threatening to burn our church down.
Churches are burned down regularly in Muslim and Hindu countries. Don't feel singled out. We don't bear it alone. Don't try to bear it alone. Skip on down, chapter 5, verse 9. Peter has just said, be of sober spirit, verse 8, 1 Peter 5, 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's one of those trials. Having Satan seeking you to devour you. Verse 9, but resist him firm in the faith, knowing, underline that word, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We feel nobody's ever suffered like I'm suffering. I'm sorry, folks. I don't want to diminish or minimize what you might be suffering, but other Christians have suffered far worse. Unless you are currently being tossed into the lion's den with a group of hungry lions waiting for you to reach their mouth, you have nothing much to complain about. The same sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren in the world. Keep your finger here. Go to a couple passages with me. 1 Corinthians 10. You're looking for a verse to leave from this message memorizing. Let me suggest 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Whatever temptation you're facing, whatever trial you're going through, it's probably pretty much the same old average run-of-the-mill ordinary temptations and trials that Christians have been facing since this side of the cross. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is, oh, here it comes again. Just like our worship service this morning, God is what? Faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. God knows what you can handle. And He won't let you face more than that. He may let you face right up to the very limit, but by His grace, beloved, if God allows you to face a trial, He knows that by His grace, you can handle it. I've shared that with some people, and I've had people say, you know, I wish God didn't have so much confidence in me. Okay, a couple of you got it. Such as is common to man. Again, the things that we suffer are the common, ordinary, average, everyday, run-of-the-mill things that Christians suffer. Stop with me off at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians was the first book that I ever preached through when I became an interim pastor of this church. 43 years ago, today. First Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Okay, let me set the scene here. Paul had started the church in Thessalonica. He was there for about 4 weeks before he was driven out by persecution. And he went on down into Greece and left some helpers there, but he was waiting, concerned, anxious to hear how the believers were doing in Thessalonica because he hadn't been able to stay there long enough to really see them well grounded in the faith and growing to maturity. He was driven out too soon. So he says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. That's kind of harsh news for this church where Paul had only been there about a month. Did anybody tell you the first month that you were
a believer that you were destined for persecution and trials? They should have. They should have. Verse 4, "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know." Paul was only there for about 4 weeks, and yet he was there long enough to tell them, "Okay, folks, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Guess who your enemy is now? Satan and the world and the flesh. And they're going to gang up on you every way they possibly can to persecute you and cause you to suffer. But God is..." Wait, what? "Faithful." God is faithful. Don't feel singled out. People often struggle to understand, "Why me? What did I do to deserve this?" And I hate to tell you that often, usually, in fact, there's no answer to that. Sometimes we can look back and say, "Well, I know why I'm suffering. It's because I did this." And it's actually God's chastening. But many times we will suffer for doing what is right, and there'll be no human explanation for it. But there's a divine explanation. Romans 8:28 and 29. "God causes all things to work together for good, and He is conforming us to the image of His Son." We've been destined for this, because tribulation produces endurance. Some suffering is just the fact that we live in a fallen, aging, decaying world with aging, decaying bodies. Some of us are painfully aware of that. There's going to be suffering in this world until Jesus comes for us. Might as well expect it. Verse 13, 1 Peter 4:13. "Recognize the true target of the attack. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." We tend automatically to take persecution and suffering personally. "Why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening to me?" And often the answer to that is because you're Christ's. And Satan can't touch Christ, so the best he can do, the worst he can do, is attack those who are Christ's, because he can't do anything against Christ personally. So he attacks us. Peter's already talked about that. Go back to, look ahead, chapter 4, verse 14. "If you are reviled for the name of Christ..." Verse 16, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian..." Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Off the top of your head, anybody know what's the main event in Acts chapter 9? Paul's conversion. Saul's conversion. Okay? Remember, Saul was breathing out threats, and he was headed up to Damascus with letters from the high priest giving him authority to arrest anyone who belonged to the way. And he's traveling towards Damascus about noon, and a brilliant light from heaven flashes around him, and he fell to the ground. Acts 9:4. "And he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people?'" No, that's not what he said. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What Saul of Tarsus was doing against the believers, Jesus took very personally. He identifies with his people. And I believe Satan identifies us with Christ too. So again, Satan can't do anything to Christ personally, so what does he do? He attacks us. Go to John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15. John 15, verse 19.
If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. We tend to take persecution very personally. We tend to internalize it, personalize it. And we shouldn't. Because the persecution is primarily directed at the Lord Jesus Christ. We just happen to be the closest representative they can get to. Chapter 16, verse 4, or verse 1. John 16, 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Can you imagine? Persecuting Christians and thinking, I'm serving God. God's going to be so pleased with me, I'm killing Christians. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Recognize the true target of the attack. Back in 1 Peter 4. Realize that suffering is not forever. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. There's an end in sight when Jesus comes back for us. It's not going to last forever. It may feel like it. It may seem like it. But it's not going to last forever. There is a forever. And the forever is going to be enjoying the blessings of fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and the rewards that He's given us for serving Him faithfully. And one of those rewards, the crown of life, is for those who have given their life. It's referred to as the martyr's crown. Special crown for those who have suffered to the point of death. Realize that suffering is not forever. And I believe I missed a point here. You'll have to add this one. It won't be on the screen. Recognize the true target of the attack. Recognize that suffering is not forever. And rejoice. Rejoice. Not going to be on the screen. You'll have to write it down. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on griping and complaining and moaning and groaning. No, that's what we're all too prone to do. You remember that beautiful story in Acts chapter 16? Paul and Silas had gone into the town of Philippi, and they had been going around preaching the name of Christ, and there was a slave girl following them. The slave girl was demon-possessed. She was telling fortunes. She was making a lot of money for her owner, her master. And she was following after Paul and Silas and saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. And it was absolutely true. But that's not the kind of endorsement Paul wanted. And so he cast the demon out of her. And for that terrible crime of casting the demon out of this servant girl, delivering her from that spiritual bondage, Paul and Silas were brought before the authorities and beaten and thrown into prison, the bottom of the prison. Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praising God. Why? Because they knew that they were enduring the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice. Rejoice. you may rejoice with exultation. The word translated rejoice is the normal word for rejoicing. The word that's translated exultation is only used of religious joy. It's a very, very limited word. A Philippian jailer in Acts 16:34. The Philippian jailer rejoiced when he heard the word that Paul and Silas preached to him. That's his word. That's this word. He rejoiced. He rejoiced. Go back to 1 Peter 1:6. Verse 5, 1 Peter 1, 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in that last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you should have those two words underlined by now. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. What are they doing? They're rejoicing. Are they rejoicing in the trials? Or are they saying, oh, I'm so happy that you cast me into the lion's pit? No. They're rejoicing in their salvation. They're rejoicing in what God had given them. Because joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Happiness is. But joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Right in front of 1 Peter is the book of James. Go to James chapter 1 with me. James 1 verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Okay, now you've really gone off the deep end. This is just so obviously impossible. James 1 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God causes all things to work together for good. What's God doing? Conforming us to the image of Christ. What's part of that involved? Learning endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Rejoice when we're suffering? Yeah. Right in front of James is the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 10 with me. Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34 are amazing verses. Hebrews 10, 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, talking about their salvation, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. I don't know about you, but somebody comes to seize my home, take my home away from me, I'm going to have a real hard time rejoicing over that. Who are these people? Oh, I stopped too soon. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing, there's that word again, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. They could rejoice even when their property was being taken away because they know they have a home in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. They believed that. That place that nobody can take away from them. Things on this earth, possessions of this life, you're not going to take them with you anyway. So what difference does it make in the grand scheme of eternity? What difference does it make if they take away your property? When you know that you have a better possession and an abiding one waiting for you in heaven. And in that better abiding possession, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. Go to one more passage with me, Romans 5. We're going to be looking for that same word, knowing. Romans 5. Starting in verse 3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Paul, come on, get real. You're boasting about your tribulations and your trials? What's the next word? Knowing. Beloved, we need to be doctrined up. We need to be taught the doctrines of Scripture, even those things that have to do with heaven and all those things that some people ridicule as pie in the sky and the great by and by that don't have anything to do with our lives right now. I'm here to tell you, those things have everything to do with our lives right now. They're what get us through. You can exult in your tribulation knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Rejoice. You rejoice now because you know that you're going to be rejoicing even greater later. Recognize the true target of our attack. Realize that our suffering is not forever. Again, go back to 1 Peter. Look at verse 5, chapter 5 again. I have 1 Peter 5:10 underlined. If you're looking for a second verse to memorize from this message, this would be a good second one. 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you've never memorized that, 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. After you have suffered for a little while, please understand Peter and me. We are not diminishing the seriousness of what you may be suffering. There are diseases that ravage these temporary bodies that are horrible to experience and have to go through. There are situations, relationship issues that are gut-wrenching and terrible to have to go through. I'm not minimizing that. Neither is Peter. He's merely putting them in perspective. After you have suffered for a little while, compared to what? Compared to eternity. Compared to eternity. Keep your finger here. You don't need to. We'll close with this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last three verses of the chapter. I've got all three of these verses underlined. They are huge. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. Are you struggling with maybe losing heart because of the trials you're going through? Because nothing seems to change? Because it doesn't seem to get fixed? Because it doesn't seem to go away? Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's the process that Jesus is concerned about. He's not going to preserve these decaying bodies, but He's concerned about conforming our inner man to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, remember what Paul suffered? Beaten three times, 39 lashes three times, beaten with rods, a day and a night. He was shipwrecked in the Mediterranean, in danger from the Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in dangers in the cities, in dangers in the country.
Everybody was after the Apostle Paul. And what does he call him? Momentary light affliction. Are producing for us, don't miss the goal, don't miss the purpose of those things. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The glory that we will receive in heaven for what we have suffered down here, the things we have suffered down here, will pale in comparison to the glory that God will give us there. No comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, which is for the here and now. But the things that are not seen are eternal. We can get through suffering because we know it has an end. We can get through suffering because we know it's not personally directed at us, it's directed at the Lord. We can get through suffering because we know God has something far better in store for us when it's all over. We can get through. And we can rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many times that we've seen knowing. Father, fill our minds and our hearts with the doctrine of your word so that those very doctrines can encourage us and strengthen us, help us to keep on keeping on when this life is tough. Lord Jesus, you were here. You know the problems that these physical bodies endure. You know the pain of rejection of loved ones and friends. You endured those things so that you could be our merciful high priest to be able to help us in time of need. We can come to you, Lord Jesus, because you've been there and you conquered it. Help us by your grace and power and example to conquer those trials that we face for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I hope you're planning on